If you'll please join me in opening your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra, chapter 5. Tonight, for our text, as we continue our study through the book of Ezra, we'll be focusing our attention on verses 3 through 17. So, Ezra 5, verses 3 through 17, and we'll begin by reading those verses if you'll follow along carefully with me, please. Ezra 5 and verse 3. At the same time, came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Apharsachites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And said unto them, Take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar, and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for beautiful weather. Thank you for the Lord's Day and the refreshing that it is to our souls and our bodies. And we thank you for each one that's come out to the service tonight, Lord. We pray that you're honored by our presence here. Pray that our time together would be edifying. And as we've sung already, we pray that you might be glorified through it all. Lord, please guide us in the study of your word tonight. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Please enable us to communicate your word clearly in a way that would be easy to understand and receive. And Lord, help us to be attentive to your word and to respond to it with faith and obedience. May you be honored. I pray that you'd build up your people. Lord, use your word, please, to be a help to us tonight and guide us throughout the remainder of this day as we begin this new week with you. Lord, may you be honored in all that we say and do and think. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The work of rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem had ceased for a period of some 10 years. The interesting thing is that during those 10 years, while the Jews had left off building God's house and they ran full steam ahead to build their own houses, there is the absence of any kind of interference any kind of opposition, any kind of questioning done by the Samaritans or any of the Persian officials. They were fine to let the Jews build their own houses. But things changed all of a sudden. As you read in the first words of verse 3, it says, at the same time. And that clues us into what is said in the preceding verses. What's going on at this time? Well, as we saw in our message last week, God used the preaching of two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir up God's people, to get their focus back on the Lord instead of focusing on their own houses, their own lives, to get back to serving the Lord. They responded with faith and obedience to the Word of God. And at this same time, when God's people repent, when they get back to rebuilding God's house, at this same time, as we see in our text, all of a sudden, the enemy rears his ugly head once again. And what an important principle there is in this. Again, the enemy had no problem with the Jews living for themselves in carnal complacency and disobedience. But when God's people repented, when they got serious about living for Him, living for eternal things, not just their own temporal things, the opposition comes. The fact is, the world, the devil, and yes, even carnal believers will even congratulate Christians on living for themselves in the world. But they will fight against us in living for the Lord. And of course, this is no surprise. The scriptures are filled with words of encouragement as well as warning that as we do the will of God, we will face opposition. Jesus, as He sent out His disciples, He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves." Well, there's a lot of things implied in that statement, but one is this: you're going into a precarious situation. You're going to face difficulties. And He says, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In John 16:33, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." You're going to face problems as long as you are in the world. Peter told us that. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." As long as we're in this world, we have an enemy. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There is a way to live and avoid persecution. And all you've got to do is just get in line with the world and just go along with what everybody else is doing. But this world is not a safe place to live if you're different. And that's particularly true for a Christian. If we're living for the Lord and we're going the opposite direction, we will face opposition. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great doer and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." God opens doors, but there's also opposition. It was Bob Jones Sr. who said this: "The door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition." So at this same time, when God's people get serious about living for Him, they're going to face some opposition. And the same thing is true for us. Some keys then to our success in doing the will of God is to have God's wisdom and to have faith in God's watch care to be able to answer and overcome the opposition that we will face as we serve Him. So tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. His eye is on His servants. His eye is on His servants. Or God's eye is on God's servants. We're going to see from our text tonight how, as God's people, the Jews, served Him, God's eye was upon them to protect them. And what we learn from their example tonight is going to encourage us to trust in God's protection as we obey God's Word, and to use the opposition that we face, the questioning that may come, to turn trouble into a testimony. Because there will be times when folks are going to ask. Their motives may be mixed. And what we see from our text tonight is going to show us how to turn those questioning times, those troublesome times, into a testimony for our Lord. So tonight, let's note three main ideas from our text regarding that thought: God's eye is on God's servants. We'll note, first of all, the asking, secondly, the allowing, and then we'll finish with the answering. So let's begin in verses 3 and 4 where we see this thought, the asking. We've been studying this a little while, but we understand that Zerubbabel, also known in our text here as Sheshbazzar, he was governor over what had now become the Persian province of Judah. So he's the governor of the province of Judah. But there's another man mentioned in our text. His name is Tatnai. And he was not simply governor over one province, such as Judah, but he is governor over all of the Persian territory on the west side of the Euphrates River. And so though Zerubbabel has some authority, there is a man far above him as far as Persian government is concerned that's in his general area, this man, Tatnai. He has with him a fellow official by the name of Shatharbaznai and some unnamed companions, other officials. These men that we read about in our text in verse 3, these are not Samaritans, okay? These are not Samaritans. This is not the same group of people that the Jews earlier faced opposition from, okay? These are Persian officials, and their names indicate that have been basically stationed in this area and given authority to govern what's going on in the Persian Empire on the west side of the Euphrates River. And so these men are, as we're going to see, a good bit different than the Samaritans. They are not of the same worthless character as those Samaritans that we met earlier. Neither did these men harbor the Samaritans' unreasonable animosity toward the Jews. I mean, the Samaritans just had this base, evil meanness toward the Jews. That's not the case with the people that we're looking at in our text tonight. So these men didn't harbor some unreasonable hatred toward the Jews, and yet it was Tatnai's responsibility to oversee all the things that were going on this side of the river. And so he would, with his companions, travel from place to place throughout the Persian Empire on the west side of the Euphrates. And as they do this, as we find out in our text, that as they make their rounds and they come into the province of Judah, they're alarmed. Because when they get there, there is this magnificent structure that's being built up. They see these massive walls being built up. What they see probably did not immediately register to them, because what they see is not what you would typically think of when you think about a house of worship. This was a temple that's being rebuilt, but as we read in our text later on, this house of God is being built up with great stones. In other words, this place looks more like a castle. It looks more like a fortress than it does a house of worship, than a church building, okay? And these walls, again, are massive. They're being built up with strong timber, okay? Not the cheap stuff we get from Lowe's or Home Depot these days, okay? This is massive lumber, okay? These are strong, mighty walls. And so these men come along. They're making their rounds just to inspect, make sure order is being kept throughout the province. And they get there and they see this. And their first thought is not, wow, these people really want to worship their God. Their first thought is probably this: what's going on? They're building a fortified fortress here. They're building up these walls. Are these people looking to revolt? Are they looking to rebel against the Persian government and throw off their Persian captors? And that would not have been out of the question, because this type of thing would happen in other provinces, and that's why Darius and other kings had placed overseers in these places to keep watch on that. Okay. So as they come, as they describe it, they see this house of the great God. They see that it's built with great stones, that the timber was laid in the walls, and this work is going fast on and prospering in the Jews' hands. So as they see this, they're alarmed at it. And as we read in verses 3 and 4, they then come and they question those that are doing the work. To put it in modern terms, Tatnai, the governor, basically comes and he says, "Hey, can I see your building permit? I want to see Who has given you the authority to do this? The asking. They're asking them, what are you doing? Who authorized this? And as you note there in verse 4, and then later on as verses 9 and 10 will confirm, Tatnai and his partners also ask not only who authorized this, but they ask the names of those responsible for this work, and they're answered accordingly. That is, they answer that question, what are the names of the men that make this building? The asking. They want to know, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Who gave you the authority to do this? Now, regardless of the motive of these officials, and we do not know their motives, whether they are good or bad, the fact is their authority was not merely afforded them by the Persian government, but by God Himself who has ordained human government. And as God's people today, as we see the interaction between government officials and God's people, we see a good example for how we should respond when we are questioned or asked things of our government or authorities that are over us. As God's people, we need to be reminded that we are called to submit to government when it is not in direct conflict with the explicit commands of Scripture. And we're taught that in Romans 13, 1 through 6, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So that's the asking. They come and they say, what are your names? Who gave you this authority? What are you doing? Secondly, there is the allowing. The allowing. Okay, verse 4, then said we unto them, after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. Now, as in the previous situation, when the Samaritans opposed the work of rebuilding the temple, the Jews might have just quickly caved to the least pressure and stopped working. But that did not take place this time. Whereas it seems that these Persian officials would have stopped the work, God's eye of protection was upon His servants, the Jews, so that Tatnai and his companions, quote, could not cause them to cease. Those words, again, may imply that they would have gone ahead and stopped this work, but they couldn't cause them to cease. Whether willingly or unwillingly on the part of these Persian officials, God's servants were then allowed to keep working steadfastly and unmovable until this matter is brought before Darius the king and he gives his official answer on what's to be done here. The fact that the Jews are allowed to continue working is a testimony to the truth that God's eye is upon God's servants as they do God's will. They would have stopped it, but they couldn't stop it. Why? Because the eye of their God was upon His servants. One songwriter put it this way, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. God's eye is on the sparrow. God's eye is upon His sons. His eye is upon His servants. And we learn from the Jews' example here that because God's eye of protection is upon us, the enemy cannot stop us from serving the Lord unless we let him. Let them. Yeah. They didn't have to stop earlier. And this time, praise the Lord, they recognize God's hand of protection. They're looking to the Lord. And because of that, they're allowed to keep on working. Peter makes this statement in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And maybe his thoughts are perhaps to this text and others in the Old Testament, but he says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto the prayers, unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good?" As long as we're following the good, as long as we're doing the will of God and serving the Lord, His eye of protection is upon us, and so we can just go on serving. And this is why this work is allowed to continue. We're also reminded here of how the Lord is able to move people's hearts, even government officials, whether willingly or unwillingly on their part, so that His will is accomplished. We know that it was God's will for this temple to be rebuilt, the city to be rebuilt. We know today that it is God's will that the gospel go into all the world. We know that it's God's will for the body of Christ to be built up. So we know God's will, and as we do God's will, His eye of protection is upon us, and He can move in all the necessary hearts to see that work accomplished. Solomon reminded us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. So we see that asking, they ask question about this work, and then there is the allowing. This work was allowed to continue. But then thirdly tonight, there is the answering. The answering. As you look at the last statement in verse 5 down through verse 17, we're given a preview of a letter which Tatnai and his partner sent to Darius. First of all, in answer, as it's described there in verse 9, then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So this is Tatnai's answer to the governor regarding the Jews' response. But this letter is also sent seeking an answer from the king about what should be done in this matter. There's a lot of answering that goes on here. As well, in this letter, we find more detail into the answer that the Jews gave to Tatnai the governor, when they were asked a reason for the work that's going on. And so for the last part of our message tonight, we want to note some details regarding the answering by the Jews. As we read in these verses, and we'll not reread the text, but in this letter you find that it does not contain the same flattery or misrepresentations that the letter sent years earlier by the Samaritans contained. These Persian officials, as we'll find as we look at this letter, they were both respectful of God and they were respectful of the king. As they write this letter to the king, verse 7 gives us the first words, thus it's written, thus unto Darius the king, all peace. These men have a right attitude toward the king. This is not flattery. This is showing respect for an office. But as you read on in verse 8, you find that these men are not only respectful of the king, but they show a fear of God. There's a respect for God. When they describe this temple, they describe it as the house of the great God. The house of the great God. And again, this shows us that these men are not of the same kind of character that those Samaritans were of. The fact is, it's a blessing when those in government positions display, at least publicly, as an example to the people, a respect for God. I appreciate many things about our current administration, our presidential administration, and many of them around them. I like the fact that God's name is mentioned, and not just in curse words, but in a way of honor and respect. You say, well, we don't know what this person's like in private and this or that. Well, we don't. And the fact is, we probably don't know what's going on in everyone's life here in private as well, okay? But I like the fact that in our current administration, God's name is honored, okay, in a way that we have not seen for, okay, many years. So I'm thankful for that. Christians ought to be exemplary in both of these areas. Again, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. These men did that, and we ought to do that. As you read in this letter, you find that these Persian officials also fairly and reasonably represented the Jews and their work. They said, hey, this work is going fast on, and it's prospering in their hands. This letter in no way does it have the same negative tone as when the Samaritans years earlier had written to Artaxerxes, Darius' predecessor. Do you remember how they described it? They said, this rebellious city, this bad city is being built up. So they were biased in the way they wrote that letter. That's not the same tone that you get here. You have some people in government positions that just want a real answer. They want an answer. And they're going to present that answer fairly and reasonably to the king to get his response. Again, we can be thankful today that not all people are equally evil or unreasonable in how they treat God's people and his work. But also, we should pray that the Lord would deliver us from situations in which we're confronted by unreasonable and wicked people, because they are out there. It's nice to be able to deal with reasonable people in government positions. That's not the case in every place. Okay, I'm thankful to live in South Carolina and not California, okay, just very, very plainly. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." So these men, they're very reasonable. They're not unfairly just out of animosity looking to persecute the Jews. And that's good. Now as we read on in verses 9 through 16, we're given now the details of the answer that the Jews had given when asked a reason for their work by Tatnai and his fellow officials. And as we'll see in their answer, God's servants use this time of questioning really as an opportunity to give a strong testimony for the Lord. God's servants, first of all, they were in no way disrespectful to those who questioned them, which went a long way in helping their cause. But also, neither were God's servants ashamed of him. And again, it's understood that that Tatnai in verse 10 says, "We ask their names, what are your names, to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer." So here's their answer. Here's their apology for what's going on. What is that? Here, I love their answer. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth." They're not ashamed of the Lord when asked an answer. This is a good example for us to follow in answering those who ask us today of our faith and service for God. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We see an Old Testament example of that New Testament command for us, that New Testament exhortation, where people turn a trouble into a testimony. They use the asking as an opportunity to give an answer. And as they do this, they give a wonderful testimony and witness for our Lord. And this is what we need to be ready to do. As you read on in their answer, again in verses 9 and following, the Jews testified. They testified that they're rebuilding the temple which a great king, this is Solomon by the way, a great king had built many years earlier to the great God. The Jews also tell how because of their sin and provoking God to wrath or anger, this temple had been destroyed and the people had been taken into captivity to Babylon. This is a very, very important part of their answer for why they're doing, and they're leading up to the answer to where they are today. For these Persians, you see, as they see what's going on here, as they hear this story, they might have not understood how or why the servants of this great God had been conquered by a foreign power and his temple had been destroyed. So they're like, this is the temple of the great God. How is it then that this great God's temple was destroyed? How is it that his people were carried away in captivity? Is he really this great a God? And so it's important that these Jews be ready to answer and give a reason for why things had happened in the past as they had. The fact is, the destruction of the temple and the carry away into captivity was not the result of any fault or weakness on the part of the Lord. Instead, it was in fact an act of judgment by the Lord upon his disobedient children. And then the Persians can say, oh, that makes sense. Not like you say your God's all powerful, but y'all got licked, you know, you got defeated. And they stand and they give testimony and they say, oh, it wasn't our great God's fault. It's our fault. We failed. He is the great God, but we sinned against him. That's why this happened. This is a reasonable answer, and it helps these Persians to begin to understand the nature of this great God that the Jews worshipped and were serving. Instead, again, God, it's not his weakness, it really shows his power, his love for his children and his holiness. It's been observed that sometimes a testimony, I heard it described this way many years ago, I was working at a Christian camp during the summer, and one of the preachers and teachers there, Brother Ken Collier, enjoyed his preaching. And anyhow, one of the statements he made in one of the lessons, he made this statement. Sometimes a testimony is this. A testimony is how I fought the Lord and the Lord won. Now, that's not the testimony that we always want to be giving, but sometimes that's a powerful testimony. A testimony of how I fought the Lord and the Lord won. God can use even our honest testimony of how we failed and how God's grace prevailed in our lives to glorify him and to be a powerful witness to the lost. And I love the fact that as they give testimony that it is the Lord who is the sovereign and the hero. And that ought to be true of every testimony we give. Anytime someone asks us about our God, he's always the hero. He's the sovereign. He gets all the glory. Whether in our failures or in our victory, it's to God be the glory, and we're giving an answer and a testimony for him. Genesis 44:16, Judah, as he and his brothers are there being questioned before Joseph. And they give a good testimony that glorifies the Lord. Here they say, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. That gives God glory when we say, yeah, we fought against the Lord and the Lord won. Joshua 7:19-20, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Sometimes a testimony, as it was in the Jews' answer to these people here, is not always telling about great victories in our lives. Sometimes a powerful testimony is about an honest confession of saying, I failed, but let me tell you something, God's grace prevailed in my life. And there's nothing good in me, but Jesus Christ saved me. He's the hero, and we point people to him. That's the whole reason behind our giving an answer. And the Jews further testify of this great God's power and his mercy, and how after they had sinned and he allowed their temple to be destroyed and he carried them away into captivity. Think of this. They're there in a foreign culture for 70 years. And then, amazingly, in fulfillment of promises that God had made through his own prophets, even prophesying the very name and the work of a heathen king some 150 years before it took place, they give testimony of how Cyrus, the king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, he authorizes the Jews to return and to rebuild this temple. Beyond that, they give testimony of the great God's power, and they say, and oh, by the way, all of the temple vessels that had been carried away from our great God's temple and were carried into a heathen temple in Babylon, our great God got every last stitch of it back. All of it was restored. And probably these Persian officials, as they hear this, they say, this really is a great God. Wow, what a mighty God you serve. They go on to tell how Cyrus authorizes this man Sheshbazzar This is the Persian name, by the way, for Zerubbabel. How he had been ordained governor of the province of Judah, and he was responsible for leading this building project. He had come back with the people. They had laid the foundation stone. And after a long period of stoppage in the work, the people had continued in the building, and yet now, even after so many years, the work was not completed. So there's their answer. They answered the general question of why they're doing what they're doing. Who authorized it? It was Cyrus, the king of Babylon. But in the process of giving and answering a question, they weave in a testimony, an answer for the Lord that glorifies Him. And again, we need to look for opportunities like that. We heard much about this in Sunday school this morning. By the way, I didn't actually know what text we're looking at in Sunday school this morning, but I think the Lord is just wanting to encourage us to say, look for these opportunities, because there may be someone that comes along. Maybe someone just wants to know about your faith. It may be a question and asking that comes from some official or just some situation that you may think is totally disconnected from anything spiritual. But God is sovereign, and what God allows in our lives, He intends for us to use as a testimony. And so look for that. And as Peter exhorts us, be ready. Be ready. You know what the difference is? One of the major differences here in what took place 10 years earlier is that these people are now ready to give an answer. Earlier, they weren't ready to give an answer. And the thing, there was all kinds of problems that came. But now they're ready. Why? Because they've gotten right with God, for one thing. They've responded to the preaching of God's Word. Now they're ready to give a witness and a testimony. We need to be ready for that. As we read on in the last verse there in verse 17, Tatnai closes his letter with a formal request that a search be made in the records of the king's treasure house at Babylon, whether these things were so, specifically whether Cyrus had indeed authorized the rebuilding of the temple, and then that King Darius might send his pleasure, that is his will, what his desire is regarding the continuation of the work. And again, this letter, even its presentation to King Darius, it is fair and it is reasonable. And again, had the Jews earlier been ready to give an answer, and also had the Samaritans represented the Jews and their work in this reasonable way, in that earlier letter sent to Artaxerxes, it's very likely that the work would not have ceased. But again, in that case, there were two faults. The Jews weren't ready to handle the difficulty that came, and the Samaritans were unfair and unreasonable. And this is why Paul again says, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. And as you pray that, one of the things that's going to allow God's word to have free course and to keep going out is that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Not asking to be totally delivered from questioning or asking, because God can use that for a testimony, but deliver us from unreasonable people and wicked people that don't want an answer. Those are the ones we have to look out for and seek God's help especially. But unfortunately, the devil, who is the father of lies and who is the god of this world, rarely allows God's people to be represented in such equitable and honest terms. Matthew Henry said, God's people could not be persecuted if they were not belied. Let but the cause of God and truth be fairly stated and fairly heard, and it will keep its ground. And you look at the early church in the book of Acts, and you find that those apostles, being filled with the Spirit and filled with the Scriptures, they were so ready to give an answer. Because of that, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But sometimes, and many times, we're not fairly represented or misrepresented. But again, going back to our main thought tonight, and it's this: even when the enemy misrepresents, even when the enemy opposes, even when the enemy persecutes us, even when the enemy would stop us, God's eye is upon God's servants as they do God's will. And therefore, we can commit our cause to God and go fast on serving Him. Just keep on serving. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping, the keeping of their souls, to him in well-doing." Just keep on doing well. Trust God for your keeping, as unto a faithful Creator, the God of heaven and earth, who made them both. So knowing that our great God is upon us, let's be ready to give an answer to those who ask us of our faith in him and our work for him. And let's not be stopped in our service for our great God. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Thank you that your eye is upon the sparrow and that your eye is upon your servants. I pray that as we go out this week, we would just go in that confidence, knowing that as we do your will, Lord, we have your eye of protection upon us. Help us to not fear man, but help us to sanctify you in our hearts and to be ready to give an answer, Lord, with a meek and humble, submissive attitude to authorities, those over us. And, Lord, to give a testimony, a clear and powerful testimony for our God. Just use us, Lord. May you be glorified in our song, in our lives, in our church, and in our answers, our testimony for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Are you a servant of the great God? If someone were to ask you, "Hey, who are you? What are you all about?" Could you truly, along with these Jews that we read about tonight, be able to say, "Hey, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a servant of the Lord." Can you truly say that? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, that is true of me. And I thank God tonight that I'm a true servant of the Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master. I'm His servant." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, He is my Lord and Savior." Thank you. You may put your hands down. Who tonight would say, "Preacher, I've never made that decision. I've never turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But that's what I want. I want a Savior. I want a Lord. I want Him to take away my sins and give me new life." And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I want to invite Jesus Christ into my heart and life to take away my sins, take up residence in me, to be my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone tonight you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making tonight"? Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Tonight I want to receive Jesus Christ." All right, Christian, are you submitted to the authorities that God has ordained, that He's placed in your life? Are you mindful of God's eye of protection upon you? Don't forget that. Keep that in mind. And are you ready to give an answer? An answer for your faith. An answer for your service. Why do you do what you do? Are you ready to explain that and to give a testimony for our Lord? And then lastly, are you serving the Lord faithfully? Are you going fast on in the service of the Lord? Father, I pray again that you'd take these things that we've considered, bring it to our minds, and help us to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join me in taking out a We're Singing songbook. We're singing.